And I want to read Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. If you'd like to follow along. Luke writes of Jesus, "He also said to the disciples, 'There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, "What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe, my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and write down 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Lord, teach us from your word these words of Jesus to honor you, to submit to you, to love you, to find joy in you, and in the priorities of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The story is told of a mother who gave her daughter $1.25, and wanting to teach her a lesson, she gave her this direction. She said, "I've given you now $1.25. It is yours to choose. I want you to give one of them to God at church, and you may keep the other. Put whichever one you want in the collection plate." And so, after church, the mother asked the daughter, "Okay, now which did you give in church?" And the daughter turned to her mother and she said, "Well, I have fully intended to give the dollar into the offering plate, but then I was listening to the pastor and he said we should give with a cheerful heart. So I gave the quarter. I was more cheerful giving the quarter." Too many times, it seems, perhaps, when we talk about giving, when we think about money, especially in the church, we can easily come with misperceptions. Or if we're honest, perhaps, we come with maybe a little bit of a grudging attitude at times. This morning, as we look at our text, we find a parable dealing in which Jesus deals with money. But the moral of the story, the principle of the parable, perhaps will surprise us in terms of what I think the heart is truly teaching. So Jesus Luke tells us, speaking to his followers in chapter 16 and verse 1, he said to the disciples, proceeds to tell this story of a man who has a manager, and the manager seems to be, now according to Luke, he's wasting the man's possessions. He's called to account. Now, it doesn't specifically say the man is being dishonest at this point. He is being a bad manager, wasting his boss's possessions, perhaps in a dishonest way, but it's not explicit that that is so. Nonetheless, it's a charge that is egregious enough, that's big enough to cost him his job. Only in this case, he's warned, so he's given something like his 2 weeks' notice. And in that moment, in those two weeks' time, so to speak, this dishonor, this irresponsible, shall we call him now, manager, has this internal conversation. And he thinks to himself, first of all, there are physical limitations. For my next job, I can't do anything that's physical. So what will I do? Note, verse 3. I'm not strong enough to dig, physical limitation. And alternatively, apparently these are his two options, I'm ashamed to beg, psychological limitation. I'm not going to beg, and I can't dig, so I'm not going to work hard, and I'm too, so I don't know what to do. So what are my options? And in that moment, he has this sort of epiphany, this aha moment, in which he hatches this plan. Verse 4, I have decided what to do. This will ensure some security for his future. And so he sets forth with this plan, and we have it here in the text. He goes to one of his boss's customers, so to speak, one who owes him something, and he says, take that debt and cut it in half. Take that debt and cut it in half. Now, probably, I read the ESV. How much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And it was 100 measures of wheat. The NIV renders it differently. It is 900, I believe, gallons of oil. Perhaps now with inflation, that's not exactly accurate, but it's fairly close. 900 gallons of oil and about 1,000 bushels of wheat would have been the roughly contemporary equivalent. But what exactly is happening here? The short answer is we're not told exactly. There are a couple possible scenarios. First of all, it's possible that what he's doing is he's reducing the taxes on the goods and services. Because in the law of Moses, it was illegal to tax a fellow Jew. And so if in fact that's happening, he's coming alongside and he's saying, let me reduce these taxes and well, creating favor with the debtor and appearing to be a bit pious in terms of the law. In other words, let's follow the law and let's dress this up as spiritual and let's remove these taxes. Oh, and by the way, I get a benefit. It's possible that that's happening. There's another possibility that he is eliminating his own commission. As an employee of his manager in the working of his job, in dispensing his services, he would have received this pay. It would have come as potentially, possibly, excuse me, as a commission. And so he's coming alongside and he's saying, how much do you owe? You owe X amount. Oh, part of that's my commission. Let's take that off and just write that out now. Now that seems to be probably more likely in this scenario. It creates a parallel in terms of the lesson, make friends for yourself by means of wealth. He's making friends by giving up what he would have gained, perhaps. Interestingly enough, by themselves, neither of these scenarios would have been technically dishonest, except that the servant was acting behind his boss's back, his master's back, and so he was doing something without permission of his boss, in which case, it's bad practice at best. Nonetheless, Jesus does call him the dishonest manager. And in verse 8, the master, but, interestingly enough, he's commended. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Now, notice what's going on here. The commendation of the master is not for his dishonesty, it's for his shrewdness. We need to be careful lest we say, oh, Jesus is condoning dishonesty by giving us this parable. This is not that. That's not what Jesus is doing. He's commended for his dishonesty, which is something of a sort of a cunning or a cleverness. His shrewdness. It could be used in the service of dishonesty, but not necessarily. And so Jesus then draws a principle when we get to verse 9. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. So when we get to verse 9, many pastors, many theologians will tell you that one of the clear points of this whole parable is the importance of, now I love this word, it's the importance of almsgiving. Actually, no pastor today will ever tell you that's the point of the story because they won't use the word almsgiving. We don't use the word almsgiving, but I kind of like that word. It makes me chuckle a little bit. Almsgiving. However, I'm not sure exactly that that's, how do I put this? Well, let me back up. Almsgiving. Because I want to say it a number of more times. Referring to the giving of your tithes and your gifts. Giving of alms. Offerings. That's what it's talking about. Most theologians, most pastors would come and say, okay, that's what he's talking about. When he says in verse 9, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth. Another way to put that is worldly riches, your financial resources. Make friends of yourself so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Use your material resources for eternal good. Give in the offering plate for eternal purposes. Something like that. So almsgiving makes me smile because of the name, but it also kind of makes me chuckle because I wonder if it's too tame of a principle. I wonder if it doesn't get to the deepest point. I was just thinking of sort of a parallel of sort of tame and boring. We could listen to that principle and we can say, well, yes, I've heard that before. And it's sort of a ho-hum thing. It's like turning on ESPN and expecting sports and seeing poker. I know what's going to happen next. He's going to pull his shades up like this. He's going to keep a straight face. It's boring. It's tame. It's not worth watching. It's not interesting at all. We've already heard that story. Give to the church. Put stuff in the offering plate. Give your tithes. Good truths, don't get me wrong, but slightly missing the depth and the beauty of the point, I think, perhaps. shrewd. Jesus notes that we are to be shrewd. That's the key here. The call is to learn a lesson from the sons of the world, verse 8, that are more shrewd than the sons of light. We are called to be clever and shrewd. So what does that mean? It doesn't mean dishonest. Instead, the call is to have this cunning sort of wisdom, cleverness, even, listen to this, even a creativity, an intentional creativity in using our material resources to further the kingdom and eternal purposes. The parable, wait a minute. What else is going on in the parable? There's also a bit of a sense of urgency. This man has just received his 2-week notice. He doesn't know how he is going to sustain himself beyond this, and he's way above begging, so he's got to find something out, and it has to be done yesterday. There is a sense of urgency, and so there's a sense of shrewdness and urgency in pursuing eternal gain. So the sons of light could use a lesson from the sons of this world. And it has to do with urgency and cunning in using our resources. And Jesus actually seems to unpack that in verses 10 through 13. Being faithful in a little and faithful in much. Giving unrighteous worldly wealth to ensure true riches. So if we think about using cunning in a pure right way, creativity, urgency, intentionality, Jesus says, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth so that when these things fall away, you may receive may receive you into eternal dwellings. Let me just take a pause for a moment and say, who in the world is they? Like, who is they receiving them into eternal dwellings? Possibly, probably, it's referring to the heavenly host. That they may welcome you into eternal dwellings. There's other thoughts. The other thoughts are perhaps they are those others around, but it's likely that it's referring to this heavenly host having this party when you come in because of the way that you've creatively used what God has given you. So use your unrighteous, your worldly wealth in order to create eternal gain. Almsgiving. That's right. But I think we should capture it differently. Maybe we could do it like this. The point of the story is that Christians should stop giving. I think the point of the story is that Christians should stop giving and start investing. I want to say it again, and I want you to get it in your head because this is a huge paradigm shift. Christians should stop giving and start investing. Giving is boring. Giving is tame. Giving is just giving your stuff away and seeing your bank account get lower because you gave it away, and you don't really know what happens to it afterwards. We can give and become bitter. We can invest and become better. Giving is boring, and we need to stop giving, and we need to start investing. Because when we give, my father-in-law used to have a coin. I think it was a dime. He had it. He carried it everywhere. And the reason he carried it everywhere because it was bent over sort of like a taco shell. And he would every once in a while he would bring it out and he would say something like, "And this is the one I got to hold on to when the offering plate passed." And the idea was he held onto it so tightly that it bent. That's almost the temptation in our flesh by ourselves is when we just give, it's that we hold on to it until you have to pry it out of our hands. But watch what happens when we change our perspective from giving to investing. Giving is short-sighted. Investing is for eternity. Giving can be easy and inconsequential, or it can be difficult and we just don't do it. Giving can lull us into just a spiritual malaise. Oh, look, I gave. I checked the box. Or look how much I gave. Let me pat myself on the back. But investing is different. The parable sort of turns on this idea. In fact, Jesus pulls it out. On this idea that the servant acted in a cunning, creative way to invest in the future. If that's the truth, then the call is Christians act in a creative, cunning, intentionally eternal-minded way to invest in the future. Use your wealth that you know will pass away to invest in the future that will last forever. Quit giving, start investing. Jesus says it differently when he uses the phrase, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but it's true. It's not where your heart is, there your treasure follows. That's not what Jesus said. He said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So think about it like this. Back in the day, I have to explain this to people under like 25 or something. Back in the day, we used to have these things called newspapers. And newspapers came in sections. Like there was a section with the news, there was a section with the sports. On Sundays, there was a section with the comics. It was color. That was my favorite section. Like there was another section when I was younger I never turned to. It was the financial section, right? And here's the thing, like even when I was young, I needed glasses to look at it because it's all this fine print. Because it had the stock markets, it had the return, it had all of this stuff. Now watch. I could care less about that section when I was a kid. Fast forward to the time I learned this thing about retirement. And I learned that you put your retirement into certain funds. And I actually had a retirement fund for a minute. All of the sudden, those little letters, NDQP or whatever they were, four letters that meant something to someone somewhere with numbers behind them, all of a sudden it seemed different. And now I turn to that page because I have money invested in that particular market and I'm interested. I care. Do you see the difference? I had no idea before. I could have given a little here or there. The difference is investing creates interest. All of a sudden, I'm invested in something and I want to know how it's going. I've poured my money into it and my heart necessarily follows. I'm invested into it and so it creates interest. Yes, there's a play on words there. Investing creates interest. Investing creates my interest because I'm suddenly interested in it, but it also creates interest in that there is gain, there is growth. There is an eternal sort of growth for eternal good, our good and God's glory. But there's another thing that happens in that, and it's not just giving anymore, it's investing so that I look forward. There's a shift in my focus. There's a joy, a fulfillment, a desire, a vested interest. That's what investing does. So we should stop giving and we should start investing. And if I had to guess, I would have to say, based on many Christians in America, if you could gauge their heart, many professing Christians don't seem very interested in the things of the church or the things of eternity or the things of the Lord. And so you have to wonder, are we truly invested? Because when we're invested, we turn to the investment pages and we see how our investment is doing. So it creates interest. Investing also invites involvement. So it's not just about your material things, i.e. money. It's about participating in and bringing your skills and your gifts and your resources. This is the shrewdness piece. This is the creativity piece. So now we're not only thinking about how I would give my money and I don't have that much. So now what? Well, I guess I'm done. That's not what shrewdness would say in this case. It would say, man, the stakes are too high. It's too worth it. This is something I want to be about, so I've got to be in. What do I have that I can bring? How can I be involved? And then I start to think I have gifts and I have talents and I have friends and I have people. And my shrewdness, so to speak, in this way, in service of the kingdom, is about bringing those to bear on this eternal pursuit. So when we are invested, we bring our best. I can't help but think of the Old Testament story in building the tabernacle. And God calls these guys with crazy names we can't pronounce, but they have skills in these areas. And then the other people who don't have skills in the areas, they work other ways. And many of them then bring their stuff. They bring the material resources they can. And at one point, it says the leaders had to stop them from giving because they had too much. Like, is that ever a problem? It should be when we invest. Because investing invites involvement. When we are invested, we bring our best. Jim Elliot, the quote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what we cannot lose." We have to fight. Maybe I should just own it. Maybe it's I. I think we as a culture, but I have to fight this idea that I can keep stuff. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And when we listen to the point of Jesus' parable and become not givers but investors, we creatively, we wisely, we intentionally, we joyfully give the things that we cannot keep to multiply those things we could never ever lose for God's glory and for our good. So that's the final observation about investing. Investing breeds excitement. You have met a few people who are investing a lot of themselves in being here from Highland Baptist Church. And you have told me, these are actually really cool people. I think it's because they're investors. And we get to invest with them in this process. Invest this property that God has blessed us with in a new endeavor. We don't know what all of it looks like in detail for his kingdom. Get excited about the things we can't see or the people we don't know yet we'll get to meet and we'll get to introduce to Jesus who gives ultimate joy. That's the kind of investment. This is the kind of thing we're looking for in an eternal way. Jesus takes this story of this dishonest, shrewd manager who's looking for his material gain temporarily, and he stretches it out for eternity and says, the sons of light, they give in a shrewd way, in a way that multiplies into eternity. There's something that brings joy in that. There's something that brings excitement in that when we invest that way. I was with a church years back and they were so excited because they had invested, right? They had missionaries in the Amazon and they had bought them a boat. And so this boat, they literally bought them the whole boat, custom made, whatever. It was a beautiful boat. And so for years, they would tell people about this boat, because with this boat, they could go from the city down the river into the Amazon jungles and share the gospel, and they got to be a part of this boat. Fantastic. But here's the thing with investing. Investing is always looking forward to God's glory and his kingdom. And so, interestingly enough, they got so enamored with the boat that they forgot the mission, the vision. And so then when they were offered an opportunity to take a team of actual people to an actual place to share the gospel that had never been, all of a sudden they looked at me and they said, they looked at the church leadership and they said, well, we can't do that. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough people. We don't have enough, but we have a boat. Jesus takes this parable And he makes an eternal point, but that's what I'm trying to say here. He stretches it out using this man, this fictional man, who cared about his temporary retirement future, so to speak. Jesus says, learn from that, and thou stretch that creativity, that investing mindset, that joyful excitement, that thing that draws us into involvement, invest that and into eternity. So you never stop with that heart, with that hope. That's the master you serve, because you cannot go back to the other one. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So take your money in service of God and invest it for eternity's sake, and find there's interest. Find there's involvement. Find there's excitement. Find there's joy unspeakable. And you realize your priorities are starting to change. I'm really bad at that. So I appreciate the call to invest. Not to give, but to invest in a way. And it just occurs to me that here's the final takeaway, perhaps. When we do that, we feel compelled to celebrate. So may we invest in a way that can't help but then share the God stories. That can't help but share about the boat, and then the team that went, and then the church that was built, and then the church that was planted, and then the church that sent another church, that sent another church, that sent missionaries to here, that sent missionaries to, that celebrates what God has done for our good and his glory. May we not be a giving church, but an investing church for eternity. Lord, thank you that you are a God who poured into us and gave us your Son. Thank you for this parable that gets to my selfish heart and challenges the idea of merely giving with the eternal perspective of investing, the eternal perspective of pouring into gospel initiatives with the gifts and resources you've given us. And then believing and trusting you enough to just sit on the edge of our seats, so to speak, with our breath held, waiting to see how you're going to multiply those investments, waiting to see and to hear those God stories where you turn to things around. God, take our little and turn it into much for Jesus' sake. And may we continually be shrewd, creative, crafty investors for your glory, continually giving you the glory for what you will do. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen.